But in the third chapter of Colossians, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And as you look at that text, the emphasis is on Christ again. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Again, the emphasis is upon our blessed Savior. And as I have sought to expound this for you and to open up the great truths of this epistle, we have seen that this is the one emphasis of the apostle. Every time he mentions the name of Christ, he wants to stop and then just develop a marvelous praise of him and a great exclamation of adoration in behalf of Jesus Christ. And we've seen in these various areas where in him are all the treasures, in him are hid all these things that concern the wisdom and knowledge, and we're complete in him. And as I've expounded this epistle for you, I have sought to show you that our life is in Christ, our hope is in Christ, everything is in Christ. In fact, all that the Christian needs and all that he ever will need is just Jesus Christ. There's no one else. Last Sunday, as I gave you the exposition of the latter part of that second chapter, we got into this question of worship and will worship, and then these touch not, taste not, handle not, all these different ordinances that have been established, and I told you that we had nothing to do with that. We have a simple life. We have a simple service. We haven't brought any idols or images or anything else to interfere. Just in our presence is the Lord, and here in the center is the Bible. And that's it. The Bible is the Word of God, and we get our knowledge of the Lord from the Word, and we meet to hear the message and to carry on the work and to pray and to sing. And it's in that simple way that we glorify the Lord. And where two or three are gathered together. And a little later, as I get into Colossians, we're going to talk about the church which is in thy house. And we're going to think about the worship of the Christians in the catacombs. And then we're going to go to Russia and think about the underground where they're worshiping there today. And how our relationship in worship is a relationship to Christ. We worship in spirit. We worship in truth. I was much interested this week. I haven't had a chance to report it, but the National Council of Churches had their general board meeting out in St. Louis, and of course they came out with the usual line. But one thing they did they haven't done before. They told all the Protestants to now go and observe Lent like the Roman Catholics do. And they told us to follow their example in this matter of Lent and fasting and that sort of thing. I explained to you last Sunday that we don't do that. We never have done it. And even the newspaper said this would be an innovation for the Protestants. Lent to us, beloved, is no different than any other time of the year. We're supposed to be dedicated and consecrated to Christ at all times, not just some special week before Easter. We're supposed to be completely committed to our Savior in everything that we do 365 days out of the year. And that's the Christian life. And we're growing in the knowledge of the Lord. We're growing in grace. We're growing in the joys that the Lord bestows upon us as we see His heart and His hand open to us, and we know that we are His children. Now with this text, there are three things that stand out. First, the present location of Christ. Second, the present position of the believer. And third, the present responsibility of the Christian. The present location of Christ is at the right hand of God. The present position of the believer is being risen with Christ. And the present obligation of the believer or the Christian is to seek the things which are above. Now that's the text. Let's turn for a few moments and consider the present location of Jesus Christ. And I think perhaps it would be well if we began first with what he has to say about it. And will you turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, the 26th chapter. And in the latter part of this Gospel, our Savior is before the high priest. He's being questioned. And as a matter of fact, he is being adjured. Turn down, please, to the 64th verse it is. And if you'll notice verse 62, and the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee, that these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure you, you take an oath, I adjure thee by the living God, that if that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou sayest. Thou hast said, that's right, I am. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. So the Lord Jesus Christ was under oath. He was adjured in the presence of the priest, the high priest. He was under inquisition. And he says, I am, thou sayest it. I am the Son of God, I am the Messiah. But he says, hereafter ye shall see me seated at the right hand of power. Then I shall come in the clouds with glory. Now let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. We have Peter on the day of Pentecost. The Lord has gone to heaven and the Holy Spirit has come back as he promised. And here the apostles are in the second chapter of Acts. And you turn down around the 31st, 33rd, 34th verses. And the apostle is speaking. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. And Peter's explaining that God raised him from the dead, that he's now exalted at the right hand of God, and he is the one who has sent back the Holy Spirit, and this which you see and hear now is the direct result of the presence of Christ at the right hand of God. Turn over, please, to the 5th chapter of the book of Acts. And here again you find the apostles. They've been forbidden now that they shouldn't preach. And we begin reading with the 29th verse, and we find the 31st verse particularly. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now turn, please, to the Epistle to the Romans, the 8th chapter. And this is one of the beloved chapters, of course, for us all. But in the latter part of this 8th chapter of Romans, the Apostle is again expounding the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you come along about the 33rd and the 34th verse. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Where is he now? Where do we find him at the present moment? This is the emphasis. We heard him say it. We find it at Pentecost. We find it in the ministry of the apostles. And now Paul is explaining to the Christians at Rome in the very climactic passage of the 8th chapter of Romans. He is even at the right hand. Now turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. And here the apostle again is speaking, beginning with verse 19. And we're to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. I'm going to develop this further for you, but I want to point out something here that I don't think I've ever emphasized in this way with you. This expression, at his own right hand, at his right hand, at his own right hand, you find running all the way through as I give you these various scripture texts. The right hand, the right hand, the right hand. And that corresponds to that other expression in reference to the resurrection. The third day, the third day, the third day, the third day, the third day. And when you speak about the Lord Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:3, the third day. And then it was written of the prophets that he should suffer these things and be crucified and be raised from the dead the third day. And the third day emphasis in the resurrection ties him in with history and with this earth. And the right hand of the Father ties him in with eternity and with heaven. And we're thinking here of Jesus, our Savior, who is there today at the right hand of the throne of God. Now turn, please, to Hebrews, the first chapter. And you'll see this emphasis, of course, in Hebrews as Paul gets into the priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here in the first chapter of Hebrews, and the very beginning of the chapter, the third verse, we read, speaking of the Son, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And then the 13th verse of this first chapter, and you'll read a little further. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? And that's a direct quotation, of course, from the 110th Psalm of David. And then turn over to the 8th chapter of Hebrews, in the very first verse of this section. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. There he is. He's seated there as a great high priest in our behalf. And then in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, you move over just a little further and down around about the 11th to the 12th verses. And this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And then again in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and just at the opening of that 12th chapter, we have this blessed passage which we love to quote. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, we've just had Hebrews 11 with all the witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is what? Set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where he is now. That's the present location. That's the present position of Jesus Christ. Well, let's take one more. We mustn't skip Peter. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. And in the 22nd verse of that third chapter, the Apostle Peter develops this, and he says, well, let's go back just to the 21st verse. For even hereunto were we called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. I'm reading the second chapter. It's the third chapter I should be reading, but I'll go ahead and read it to you. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Now, verse 22 of chapter 3. Who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. You know, beloved, when you see this marvelous build-up in the scriptures of where he is at the present time, and then you hear the apostle say, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's to go into the throne room. It's enter into that place where he abides now in the great purpose of God, in this marvelous plan for redemption of us who are sinners and who deserve the judgments and the penalties of death. Where is he? He's at the right hand of the throne of God. Talk about some of these illustrations. Of course, there are many illustrations we can use. But the great men of the earth, you know where they stay, you know where you can find them. You'd like to know where the Queen of England is today? She's in Buckingham Palace. Have you ever seen Buckingham Palace? Well, I have. It's a beautiful place. I've never been in it, but she's there. It's where she stays. Would anybody like to know where the president is today? I'm not sure whether he's down in Johnson City or whether he's up at the White House, but he's one of the other places. But you can read in the papers, and they'll tell you where he is today. Every day I pick up a paper, find out where the president is. He's in Johnson City or he's down at the White House. But have you ever seen the White House? I have. You ever been in it? Well, yes, I was in there a couple of times. I went in and saw President Truman, looked around, looked at the kind of room he was in. And I kind of enjoyed it just a little bit. Yeah, I know where he is. Where is the Son of God? Where is Jesus Christ? Is he in the White House? No, he's not down there. Is he in Buckingham Palace? No, he's not down there. Where is he? He's at the right hand of the majesty of God in the highest heavens, and all angels and powers and principalities are subject unto him. And before he left this earth on which you and I dwell, and he told his disciples farewell, he says, all power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's our Savior. And we think of him when he was here the first time. It's been my privilege to go there, of course, and I've been to Bethlehem. Oh, what a thrill it is to go to Bethlehem and then read Micah 5:2, Bethlehem Ephrathah. That's what it says, and here's the town, and I'm here. And then you can go, if you want to, over and follow the stations of the cross, and you can go outside the wall, and there's the tomb, and you can look into it, and it's an empty thing. And then they show you where the crosses were, and you can walk over and look up, and here were the three crosses, and you said, I was there. And your mind goes back 2,000 years, and here was Christ, and they associated him with the robbers and the thieves, and it was a program of smear and discrediting of him. And then you know that after he was raised, he went out the cross and up to the top of the Mount of Olives, and you can go up there, and it was my privilege. I've been there a couple of times, right on the top of the Mount of Olives. You can look at it and say, this is the mountain, this is the place, but this is where he was. This is not where he is. He is now at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where he lives. That's where he abides. That's where he sits. That's where he stands. And that's where you and I are going to see him. The moment the door opens and we pass down through the valley of the shadow of death, he's there. You know, isn't it interesting that we don't have book reviews? I don't come to you with the latest ideas of God being dead. Isn't it interesting that I don't come to you with any of these? All I do is just take a text and you look at this and you look at this and look at this. And by the way, you girls aren't going to sleep on me, are you? Oh, it was on this side, wasn't it? Last night, I had a little girl go to sleep on me in the choir, and I determined they weren't going to do it. Have you got your Bibles open? Could you tell me where the Lord is now? Well, that's right, they understand. It's so simple. It's the foolishness of preaching. That's all it is. But you can understand it. You can believe that God sent his Son out of glory to this world where death reigned, that he might give an answer to death, that he might pay the penalty for the iniquity that brought it upon us, and that he might open that tomb and forever let the light of heaven in it, so that we'd never be afraid of it, and we'd know what it meant. And then he ascended up into heaven, leading captivity captive. And he's opened the way for all of us to gather together in the general assembly of the first begotten from the dead. This is what he's done for us. Now that's the first part of this text. What's the second part? The second part is the present position of the believer. Look at it. If ye then be risen with Christ. That's your position. That's my position. But what does he mean, if ye then be risen with Christ? What's the substance of that? What's involved in that passage? If ye, you, he's talking to you, be risen with Christ. This is where you are now. This is what you're supposed to be now. If that's your condition, what does it mean? Turn over to the Gospel according to John, will you please? The Gospel of John, say, the 5th chapter along in there. Maybe we could turn to the 6th chapter, but let's turn to the 5th chapter of the Gospel according to John. And our Savior is speaking, and he has this to say around about the 24th verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is. Right now, he says, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He's talking there about you who are dead in your sins, about you who are dead in trespasses, by you who are without Christ, without God, without hope in this world. The hour is coming, it's now here, when ye shall hear the voice of the Son of God. The hour is coming, it's now here, when you shall hear the message of the Word of God. And believing that message here and now, right present, ye shall live. Ye shall live. That's what he says. And this is what we're talking about. If ye then be risen with Christ, if you believe the Word, if you've been born again, if you've received the message, if you are alive from the dead, because you have been born into Christ's kingdom. That's who you are now, right now. Look at that passage. Look a little further. And now is, verse 25, when the dead, the spiritual dead, shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, and hath given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this. Oh, the life of God is in the life of the Son. And the life of the Son will be your life when you believe and when you receive him. Now, beloved, that's our position today. If you've been born again. You have life now. And you can say, I know that I have life. I read a letter this week on the radio from a lady out in California that said she's listening to our broadcast. And she listened and listened and listened, and then she believed it. And then she left her church, and she went over to some church, and she went in the door, and they gave her a Bible as she walked in. And then she went on to explain how she'd go back to her old church, but she said she'd find them all there with no Bibles and all of them dead. She spoke in those terms. Oh, beloved, when you come to the place when you believe what the Word of God says about Jesus Christ being the Son of God, when you come to the place when you believe what the Word of God says about your sin and what caused men to die and what the penalties are for it, then you can say, I'm alive. I have received the gift. I belong to the Son of God. And that's the present possession of every believer in Jesus Christ. But let me develop that for you just a little further. Just a little further. If ye then be risen with Christ. It means, of course, our new birth, and here we are. Because he's talking to us right here in what he wants us to do right now. But being risen with Christ means a great deal more than just the new birth. It means the resurrection from the dead in the consummation that the Lord has promised for us all. And I've just started to understand what the Lord has done for me. I've just started to become a possessor of all that there's ahead of us in Jesus Christ. And once we're on the way, once we've been born again, once we possess this life, once we're on the way, we know that the door of death will take us into his presence. We know that when he comes in the clouds of heaven, he'll raise the dead and we'll be raptured into his presence. We know that he is the King of righteousness and the Prince of peace. We know that he's the one who will establish righteousness upon this earth, and he shall reign. And we know that his knowledge someday will cover this whole earth like the waters cover the sea. We know that there is to be a new heavens and a new earth, and he'll clean things up. He has the power to do this. We know that all these things are just ahead of us, because we have been risen in Christ. He who hath begun a good work in you, he will perfect it unto the day of Christ. And once it's started, once it's begun, once we've received it, then we move on down as his chosen and elect ones to that ultimate consummation of his glory. It's there. So we have the present location of Christ. He's at the right hand. We have the present position of the believer. He's alive. With all that Christ has promised, guaranteed to be delivered. That's ours. All right, now what's the third thing that he said? Seek those things which are above. Seek those things which are above. Now this is a very interesting word there in the Greek as you take it. Zeteo it is. And it means to desire. It means to go after. To desire. To go after. Well, you turn to the Sermon on the Mount where we have this great text, Seek ye first the kingdom of God, Matthew. You turn there to the Gospel, or the Gospel according to St. Matthew. And in the sixth chapter it is. And you have this same identical word is used here twice. And in verse 32 we read, For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That word seek there in the Greek is identically the same word that Paul uses up here. And then you come on down a little further and notice verse 33. But seek ye, here it is, you desire these things, you go after these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. And what's he talking about? Well, he's talking up here in verse 24. No man can serve two masters. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. The world is serving mammon. The world is seeking mammon. The Gentiles are out after it. They desire it. They're hunting and spending their days after this mammon. No, no, you're not doing that. You're seeking God. You're seeking the things of God. You're spending your day serving God. You're interested in these things that are going to glorify God. That's it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then he comes down, he discusses these very practical questions about food and drink and clothing. And he says, verse 25, Take ye no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink. Look at the fowls, he says in verse 26. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Are ye not much better than they? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. And then he comes on down, verse 29, But I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? The Gentiles are out seeking, but the Christian is to be out seeking too. They seek one thing, we seek another thing. And that's what our Lord is saying at this point. You who have been risen with Christ, look where He is. He's at the right hand of God. You have to behold Him by faith. You have to believe the Word that He's where the Scripture says He is. But you believe the Word to get where you are now. You believe the Word in order to be saved. You believe the Word to find the power of God, you can believe the Word as to His present location and to His present power and what He's able to do for you and for me. And now the Apostle says, you Christians over there in Colossae, listen to me, he says, you seek the things which are above. You Gentiles over there in the midst of this paganism and this filth and this rot and this idolatry, you forget about all these things down here and you begin to dedicate yourself to the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying to the church, and that's what he's saying to you and me, and that's what he's asking us to do right now. You know, in the earlier part of this Sermon on the Mount, will you turn over to the fifth chapter? In verse 13 and 14 and 15, he tells us what we're doing down here. Just as plain as day, he tells us what we're supposed to do down here. Ye are the salt of the earth. And then he says, the salt that's lost its savor isn't any good. You're supposed to have some savor in you. And ye are that which is helping to preserve this old earth from going down in awful corruption and utter destruction. Our very presence here, he says, is having a tremendous influence on this old world about us. And ye are the salt. But you're not going to be any salt when you seek the things the Gentiles seek. You'll only be salt when you seek first the kingdom of God. And then in the next verse, he says, verse 14, ye are the light of the world. It's dark down here. Man has no answers to his problems. He doesn't know where he's going. He speculates and wonders and talks about the brilliance and the progress of mankind, but he doesn't know. It's not until you have an empty tomb and a living Christ and a returning King and the hope that God gives to the believer that you know with certainty and with all the security that God offers that you are in Him. And He says, now you be the lights. You be the lights. You know what they say about us today? I heard it again this week that we're not flexible enough. Everybody wants to make me flexible. The most amazing thing, they want to make me flexible. I'm not too rigid. Beloved, you just can't change when you possess a living Christ. You're not going to move away from Him. You're not going to depart from what He's told you to do. You just don't move. You just don't flex. You just stay where He's put you. And He says, if you've been risen with this Christ, you get busy and you seek the things that have to do with that which pleases Him at the right hand of the throne of God. And don't put your light under a bushel. Put it on a hill. Put it in Collingswood and let it shine all over the world. Put it someplace where it'll count in the fullest possible degree for the advancement of the things that pertain to eternity and to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't go to these shopping centers very often. In fact, I very seldom frequent one of them, but once in a while I go around these shopping centers. And you ought to watch the people when you go to shopping. I just like to watch them. They must have a lot of money because they're sure moving around. But you see him, here comes a fellow, he's just moving so fast, and he knows where he's going. He's got something he's going to get. And then I watch him, pretty soon he comes back, got a package under his arm, he gets in his car, and he's gone. Fellow knew what he wanted, went and got it. Going off. Then you see another fellow come along. He's sort of moping along. He's not looking for anything especially, maybe. You look at him. What's he want? What's he here for? What's he looking for? Well, if he's looking for something, you can't tell it. See? And then pretty soon there comes along the ladies. They're the most interesting ones to watch. You ought to watch the ladies shop. Honest to goodness, you ought to see them. They look at a half a dozen counters before they buy anything. They don't take the first thing they buy. They look all over town, everywhere else. You never saw the like. But you know, they seek. And if they don't find what they want, they come home and then they go back again. I don't see why they don't take care of it the first time and be done with all this. You should see it. But what are they doing? They're seeking. They've got some ideas. You ought to see the way the women buy hats. You ought to see the way they try to match up their outfits. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about anybody in particular. Because just don't misunderstand. But you get a woman with an idea in her head and she goes seeking. She really does. She goes after it. And it's hard to satisfy her with any substitutes or any camouflages. It's got to be the real thing. But what's the Lord saying at this time? He says, you people here, if you've been raised from the dead in Christ, if you've been born again by His power, remember He's there at the right hand of God, and you seek the things that are above. You know, when I talk about stewardship and 10% and tithing, and we've taught it to you through the years, and you love it and you believe it, it's not a question of how little you can give to the Lord. It's a question of how much you can give to Him. That's all it is. That's all it ought to be. We're seeking the things that are above. New creatures. Spreading the gospel. Sending the word throughout the world. Maintaining our testimony here in this very town where they say all manner of things about us and still they tune us in and listen to us. Oh, beloved, seek those things. Let them be the heart and the passion of your life, and don't let anything divert you from it. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And if your treasure is in the things of the living Lord and His blessed commandments, your heart will be there also. And you will love to serve Him,
You'll delight in the way His work advances. You'll be so thankful that you belong to an everlasting kingdom. And you say, turn on the light. Let me shine as a light. Let us have the greatest witness we've ever had. Let us do more than we've ever done before, because we are seeking Him who is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. That's our text. Yes, the present position of the Lord in heaven. The present condition of the believer alive. The present responsibility of the child of God seeking the things which are above. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank Thee for this message. So simple. But Lord, we're running after everything else. We're seeking, desiring, we're moving. But Lord, we're running after the wrong things, some of us. And as we have heard the word and the Spirit has been here in power, may we not be the same kind of a Christian after this service. May we understand that we're salt. May we understand that we're lights. And may our good works abide and abound, that men may see them and know that it is for Christ. In His name, amen. Hymn number 157, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall.